If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn down this brightness a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And be looking at verse 3 this morning. The apostle here says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Now, it is truly the fear of the apostle as well as every pastor of God that God has sent. It is our fear that you who are believers in Christ should be moved from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, that you would not be subtly moved. Satan doesn't come in all at once like he did our mother Eve. You remember he came in and with a simple phrase, "Yea, hath the Lord said." Is that really what he said? You know, Eve, she didn't say it right. She actually went overboard. And he said, "Yea, hath the Lord said." Very subtle question, isn't it? And then, ultimately, you remember, he ultimately defied the Word of God. Well, that's not what God said. God knows in the day you eat, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil, eventually. But he started with subtlety. Now, I want to preach this morning upon the subject that is near to my heart as a pastor, as it was to the Apostle Paul. That all those who preach the Word to you, that you would understand our message. It is always my desire that you understand the message that I preach to you. That our message would not be misunderstood or misrepresented or somehow mar the glory of the cross by the wisdom of the world. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, how, Paul, were you to preach the gospel? He said this, "Not with wisdom of words, not with my wisdom, not with the world's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." In other words, if I preach my wisdom, or I preach the wisdom of the world, listen, this word has none effect. It is useless to be here. If you are here to hear the wisdom of this man or the world, you are wasting your time. There is no effect, no spiritual effect. Believers in Christ, we have a very cruel and wicked enemy. Satan is the father of lies. He is the liar and the father of lies. And he will use any means to subvert this gospel message, the simplicity of this gospel message. Now the apostle said he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I know this, he'll devour the lost. Remember the seed that's cast out? When he said he cast the seed at the venture, some of it fell on the wayside. You know what? Some people hear this word and it's gone. So a bird comes and snatches it off the top, and soon as they get out, it's gone. That's gonna happen. Some of it's gonna take root to some, and it's gonna spring up just really fast, just spring up. But when tribulation comes and persecution, they ain't got no depth. The word didn't actually get down into the heart. It just surface hearing. And some of them will be a little bit more difficult. They'll spring up and appear like every other believer, but the world chokes it out. There's no fruit in them. So some will hear. Some will be devoured. Some who are under his bondage. Remember Judas and Peter? They both heard the word, didn't they? They both spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas betrayed the Lord and died in his sins. Remember the scripture says Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him so that he would kill and crucify the Lord. But Peter, listen, he also denied the Lord 3 times. What made the difference? The difference was this. It was the intercession of Christ. Christ said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." They both heard the same message, the same word, but one was mixed with true faith and the other wasn't. And the apostle in our text, he is concerned about this foe and he warns of his evil intentions. You see, he cannot accuse us who are believers before God. Cannot. Scripture says in Revelation that he is cast out. He is cast out from before God to accuse us, but he says he is cast into the earth. And in the earth, it says, "Woe unto you, inhabitants of the earth." And you remember in Revelation 12 how he sought to persecute the woman. Well, the woman is a picture of the church. Friends, we have a real enemy. This is not a make-believe foe. He is a real enemy and his sole desire is to move you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The singleness that is in Christ Jesus. He desires to make the gospel about something else but Christ. Christ plus your works. Christ plus your obedience. Christ plus baptism. When you do that, you move from the simplicity that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the singleness of the gospel. And he does this by questioning. Questions. Remember Paul said avoid foolish questions, genealogies and so forth. Avoid those things. Why? They gender strife and they don't really do anything for the souls of men. They just don't. How many books are written about foolish things that do no good to the souls of men? Why? Because they move from the simplicity of the gospel. And they do this by confusion. When you move from Christ alone, you begin to enter in as confusion. Confusion. Speculation. By looking at natural wisdom of the flesh, instead of the simple faith in the plain revealed Word of God. And this chapter, this corruption, this beguiling, it's not done outside of the church. Paul is not concerned about those outside the church. He is concerned about true believers in Christ in the church. In the church. And it's not done without the use of Scripture. Satan never desires to use something outside of the Scriptures. He uses the Scriptures in the church and tempts men to twist it and bend it so that it's made acceptable. Anybody that desires to smooth off the rough edges of the gospel, listen, you have moved from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I'm not here to explain God to you. I'm not here to justify God. God doesn't need anybody to justify Him. What God says is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I just don't care. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you think. Thus saith the Lord is all that matters. And if you move from that, you move from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. This is the desire of the enemy, to move from this. Then as the cross, the offense of the cross ceases. Listen, The gospel we preach is offensive. You don't have to try to be offensive. Now that's wrong. If you're out there trying to be offensive, your heart is not right. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just letting you know that this is the truth. It will offend the natural man because the gospel always puts man down and exalts God. Always. And if it's not doing that, then you've moved from the simplicity of it. You've been beguiled. You've been tricked. Paul said, listen, if I preach circumcision, then why am I persecuted? Paul was persecuted because he would not preach work salvation. And he said, if I preach work salvation, then the offense of the cross is ceased. It ceased. Therefore, in godly fear, we are to preach the gospel and not to strive to be eloquent or to use high or lofty language. But we on purpose. Any man of God, and I believe we are most blessed in this time to have the most simplistic preachers of the gospel that we ever had. There's some men who are very academically learned and we benefit from their books and their messages, but I'm just a simple man. I don't strive to be academic. I don't strive in those things. I want you to understand every word that I say. Why? Because the gospel does that. The gospel is simple. It's always my purpose to preach the gospel to you. I desire to preach to you as a sinner saved by grace. I want to preach to sinners. That's my desire because the gospel, you listen to it, the gospel is very simple. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. It's not for righteous people. You're righteous, you're in the wrong place. This gospel is for sinners who need to be made righteous by someone else. So I desire not to be misunderstood. I desire only to preach the simplistic gospel of Christ. When Jesus preached, He used plain language, and so should we. He used plain language. And many who heard Him, they did not misunderstand what He said. They did not misunderstand. They hated Him, but they didn't misunderstand Him. Remember the first time He preached the gospel? He preached out of Isaiah, and He said, today this has been fulfilled in your ears. And they were all, oh wow, this is so great. And then he began to tell them the salvation. Look, I'm not just come to save the Jews. I've came to save the Gentiles as well. And by the end of that message, they wanted to throw Him off a hill. Why? Because they understood what He said. They understood what He said. Jesus said this, before Abraham was, I am. And they understood what He meant. I am God. And they picked up stones and they wanted to kill Him. Therefore, we have preached the gospel. We do not desire to give any uncertain sound in our message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? If I'm blowing reveille, and people just start going back to the bunks, that's an uncertain sound. That doesn't mean war. That's not the sound for war. You see, we have to make a very distinct and clear sound when we preach. We must not confuse people or distort the clear teaching of the gospel of Christ. It's always my desire to be plain with you, to be clear concerning the gospel. Here's the message. Listen to this. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a very clear sound. It is not salvations of the Lord and you. Salvations of the Lord, period. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in one object, one person, one work, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I compel you all to come to Christ alone. Every time I preach, I desire that you should come to Christ. Don't worry about anybody else. You should come to Christ. Come to Christ alone. Abandon all your hopes. Abandon all your dreams of self-salvation. They're empty and foolish. They're vain. You can't save yourself. But I tell you this, the truth remains, no matter how clear I am, no matter how much I fear that you'd be moved from the simplicity that's in Christ, I have no power over your heart. I have no power to make you see the gospel of Christ. I have no power or ability to give you faith in Christ. None whatsoever. Though my gospel be plain, yet I know this, to you that are outside of Christ, it is still a mystery. It's a mystery. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, howbeit we speak wisdom to them that are perfect. To you that are believers in Christ, you understand the gospel. It's no mystery to you. But to you who are outside, it is still a mystery. We preach to them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We preach the gospel of Christ. How is it then that you know, you believe, how is it that you know the gospel and others do not? Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So though I desire to speak plainly to you, and I should, I want you to hear the gospel, and I want you to hear how plain and simple it is. Don't want you to be moved from that. Never want to make this complicated. But I know this, I have no power to make you hear it, no power to make you to believe it, and you that do believe it, you recognize that it is of God you believe. And so as I preach, this is my purpose. I'm going to give you five things concerning this gospel that are very plain, very simple. First of all, I desire that you be not moved from the simplicity of man's ruin. The simplicity of man's ruin. Let me be plain. All men are born into this world absolutely, completely, and utterly ruined and depraved. Anybody misunderstand me? All men are born into this world absolutely, completely, and utterly ruined and depraved. When our father Adam sinned in the garden, the justice of God fell on him. At that moment, he died spiritually. He died spiritually. He was utterly and completely then incapable and unwilling to know or be righteous. He was incapable of it. He was a sinner. Incapable and unwilling to come to God or know God. So what did he do? Our father immediately sought to cover his sin. This is what man does by nature. We seek to cover our sins. And he used a carnal means to cover a spiritual malady. He thought that fig leaves should cover him before God. You think that's foolish, but that's exactly what religion is doing. They are taking their works and trying to cover themselves before God. Well, I've done good over here. One fig leaf. They sow another good work over here. Another good fig leaf. Another fig leaf. Until they say, I'm covered. How foolish. How foolish to believe you can cover yourself before God. Yet this is natural man. This is who we are. Not just them. I'm not speaking to just the lost. I know this because that's what I did. I did say all men, didn't I? You're looking at one. We were born depraved. And instead of running to God, Adam ran from God. When he heard the voice of God, the Scripture says he ran among the trees. The leaves weren't enough. He needed trees. When you hear God's voice, you'll know your leaves aren't enough. So what do? You run to the trees. This is why men run to religion. They run to religion so that it can be, in all the confusion of religion, they believe that somehow they can find a loophole. Somehow they can be covered in the confusion. Well, the gospel is not confusing. The gospel is very plain. And when he was found out of God, you remember what he did? He blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me." He tried to blame the woman and God for his sin. That's exactly what we do by nature. We try to blame someone else. It was my mom and dad's fault. They didn't raise me right. No, it's your fault. You're not going to blame God for your sin. Your sin is the only thing you own. You got that? The only thing we own is our sin. Everything else God gives you. Everything else. And so in our ignorance, we try to cover ourselves in our own self-righteousness. In religious ceremony, we all by nature are ruined. We hear the voice of God. We seek to cover ourselves in earthly wisdom, religion, and vain philosophy. But when exposed by the plain truth of our sin, then we begin to blame God. See, the greatness of our ruin is absolute, and there is none righteous, no, not one. There are a bunch of people who believe in the doctrine of total depravity. There are millions of people that believe in the doctrine of total depravity. You say, "Well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, and I believe that's right. I believe all men are depraved." Are you depraved? I know that all men are depraved, but that has no bearing on you unless you know you're depraved. If you've never experienced by the power of the Spirit of God who you really are, you will never come to Christ. Never. You will never come to Christ. It's one thing to know the doctrine, it's another thing to experience the doctrine of this depravity. Oh, that we may know the simplicity of this, that we are ruined. We are sinners, incapable and unwilling to obey the law of God. We are spiritually dead and incapable of doing any good to merit the favor of God. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how good our intentions, nothing we do can make us acceptable to God. Am I being plain? Is there anything that you're missing here? Nothing you can do. Nothing. Romans 3:10, as it is written. That's written. I don't care what you think or what you feel about it. As it is written. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Secondly, the simplicity of God's sovereign election. The simplicity of God's sovereign election. If man is completely ruined, and he is, if he is born dead in sins and no way and no hope of saving himself, How then can there be any hope for him in this matter of sovereign election should give men hope? Should give men hope. Here's the hope of the gospel. That before the world began, before Satan had failed, before Adam had sinned, God in free unmerited favor purposed to save some of Adam's race. Does anybody misunderstand what I said? God, before the world began, chose some of Adam's race to save. I'm not making this up. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. No, and I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a mystery. This is the mystery that Paul was talking about. I just quoted this a minute ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul said. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. What is this hidden wisdom of God? Here it is. Which God before the world ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, who knew about this? Nobody. Look what he said. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. The things that God prepared, ordained, decreed, purposed for them that love Him. Before the world began, God ordained glory and salvation for them that love Him. Now this gospel of Christ did not begin at the garden. It did not begin at the garden. It was revealed in the garden by God, but it began in eternity. God had elected and chose and ordained by sovereign decree to give all spiritual blessings to some of Adam's race. God purposed it that all the blessings of salvation should be found not in them, but in Christ, His Son. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's every aspect of salvation. Every blessing God has. He hath blessed us in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Now how should such a union, how should we who are in union with Christ receive all these blessings? Listen, according. This is how it's going to happen. This is how God ordained it to be. According. As He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is the purpose He chose us. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Here's the motivation. In love, having predestinated us. The word predestination has to do with all that occurs in time. Everything that occurs in time, God predestinated. He predestinated all things in time for us unto the adoption of sons. These who are in union with Christ, these were chosen by God. God purposed that all things should happen so that they should be His sons. And not by their own merits. Look, by who? Jesus Christ. Here's the means. By Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So then, sovereign election put all of the elect in Christ. In other words, God put us in union with Him. God hitched our wagon to Christ. So everything that He obtains, everything He merits, everything He does in the place and stead of His elect. God purposed that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before Him, that we should be accepted. How should we be accepted? Well, if we know that all men are ruined and incapable of holiness, it's got to be some other way besides works. It's by Jesus Christ are we accepted. In Jesus Christ are we accepted. And by Him and in Him, we are the holy children of God. I want you to know, all who deny the election of God are beguiled. They're deceived. They somehow believe salvation in some measure belongs to them. Well, I believe in election, but I believe God looked down in the portals of time and saw what I would do. You see what you did? You made salvation contingent upon what you do rather than God. God, you're saying God based salvation on what you would do? You see who gets the glory then? You do. That's what man wants. That's the beguiling of the enemy. The apostle gives us the plain then illustration of this, a plain illustration of the election of God. Go to Romans chapter 9. Here's a plain illustration of this. A very real concrete event that took place so that God would show His sovereign election. Look at verse 11 of Romans 9. It says, for the children, this is Jacob and Esau, twins in the same womb, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that. See, God put two children in that womb to show this. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. He said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, Satan would come in and subtly beguile you and say, well, you have God really hated Esau? Yea, hath God said, surely God just loved him a little less. No, God hated him. Not hated him. Now, did God bless him with many physical things? You bet He did. The Scripture says He hated Esau. What shall we say then? This is what you're going to ask me. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous to choose one and hate the other before they did anything? That's what man's wisdom says. Man's wisdom says, well, God's got to be unrighteous to do something like that. Paul says, God forbid you say anything like that, you unrighteous sinner. How dare you put God under your microscope? He already told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, what's the conclusion? Here it is. It is not of him that willeth. Well, there does away with all Arminian theology. Right out the window. It is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth. Your works, your religion, it's not your ceremony. That does away with all other works, religions, doesn't it? Not of him that runneth. Where does salvation come from? But of God. That showeth mercy. Can you merit mercy? Can you? If you merit it, it's not mercy. It's not mercy. So the simplicity of this is that man is ruined. The second simplicity is God chose a people before the foundation of the world that He would save. Chose how He was going to save them. And what was going to be the result of this salvation, that they were going to be holy and without blame before Him. Thirdly, the simplicity. Be not moved from the simplicity, the effectual redemption of Christ. Now, what do I mean by effectual? That's a big word. I should maybe shouldn't use big words like that. Effectual. I'm just going to tell you what it means. It gets the job done. That's what effectual means. We are saying simply this, that the work and salvation of Jesus Christ got the job done. God purposed to save His elect by Jesus Christ, and we are saying this, that Christ was absolutely 100% successful. When Christ came into the world, the Scripture says He came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now what did He come here to do? What did the Son of God come to do? Why did He come in the flesh? Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This verse simply explains what He came to do. Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Unto us, for unto us a child is born." This speaks of the humanity of Christ. Wasn't the child born when He came to this world? Unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. Oh, you see that His sonship preceded His childhood. His birth. He was a son before He was a child. Son was given, the Son of God. Now listen why He came. "And the government shall be upon His shoulders." What does that mean? The government. His kingdom. His elect. His church. When you put something on your shoulders, you bear the weight of it. He's saying this, "I will bear the weight of their salvation. I will be fully 100% responsible to save them." And what are they going to call Him? He shall be called by them, listen, "Wonderful." You that are saved by Him, isn't He wonderful? He's a Counselor. Who else are you going to go to for wisdom but Him? "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," what He's called. And listen, this is the promise. "The increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom." Listen what He's going to do. He's going to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Salvation then of the elect is rooted simply on rests solely on the shoulders of Christ Jesus. And how does He do it? He does it with justice and judgment. In other words, what He's going to do is He's going under the justice and judgment of God. He is going to obtain righteousness. The law of God. He's going to obey the law of God fully and completely to obtain righteousness. Not for Himself, but for His people. And then by His death, He is going to bear the sins of His people in His own body on Calvary's tree and die under the judgment and justice of God for their sins. And what's going to be the result? Well, His kingdom's only going to grow and increase. It's going to be ordered. It's going to be established. And there shall be no end. Now let me ask you this. Does that sound like a successful Savior or a failure? Is there any doubt in the Word here? When God speaks, does He speak like us? When you leave here, you determined to do something. You want to do something. How sure are you going to get to do it? Maybe you're 99.99%. But there's always that doubt that you're going to get to do it. When God says something, He'll do it. Because He's not you. He's God. Look what this says. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform." So when Christ came to bear His church upon His shoulders, was He successful? The scripture says in another place in Isaiah 42 and verse 4, it says, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. When Christ died, did He fail? Is He somehow discouraged with His work? No. The angel declared this from the beginning of His birth. The scripture says, Thou shalt call His name Jehovah Saves, for He shall save His people from their sins. Don't be moved from this. Don't be beguiled by the subtlety of the serpent to cast doubt upon His victory. Modern religion is all about casting doubt on His victory. They say, well, He died for everyone. He died for all of the sins of all men of all time. And He loves everybody and He wants everybody to be saved. Is everybody going to be saved? Then He is a failure. You got it? Any Christ that wants to save you and can't is a failure. That is not what the book says. He shall not fail. But Satan would cast doubt on His success. I thought of the illustration. The Sistine Chapel. Beautiful, isn't it? You ever seen pictures of that beautiful work Michelangelo did on the Sistine Chapel? And what if I just said, you know what? I just don't think it's good enough. I think I need to add my work to His. You suppose I'd get kicked out of that place? If I put a stick figure up there and says, oh, this one's going to do it. I'm just going to add my. No, you can't add anything to it. It's a beautiful work. How much more so is it foolish to try to add anything to the work of Christ? Supposing you could finish what He started. And yet that's exactly what religion tells you. He did all He can do. And the rest is up to you. You who are believers in Christ, do not be moved from the simplicity of this. Jesus Christ came to save His people. And He saved them. And He saved them. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. He says He who saved us and called us. Which is first? Was your calling or your saving first? Your saving was first. And then what? Your calling. Our Lord says this in Isaiah 53. He says this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Is there any uncertainty in that? Is there any uncertainty in his victory? No, God says, I'll be satisfied. And you know what Jesus said when he was done? When he was done, what did he say? It is salvation has been accomplished. Do not be moved from the simplicity of Christ's victory. And fourthly, listen, the simplicity of the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel is to call sinners. Our gospel, our purpose as preachers is to call sinners. We call sinners to faith in Christ simply because we do not know who the elect are. I call everybody. You listen to me, all of you. Everyone listen, come to Christ. You're without excuse. I've already explained, you're ruined and He's victorious. If you ever believe you're ruined, you'll naturally go to the one who's victorious, who's accomplished salvation. And we call all sinners to come to Christ. We compel men, we desire you to believe on Christ. And here's a simple message. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe Christ. Trust Christ. Abandon yourself. Abandon your religion. Abandon your works. And come to Christ. Don't wait. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Come now, we say. We declare this plainly. Come to Christ. If you are thirsty for righteousness, come to Christ. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come by wine and milk without money and without price. You got nothing? Good. Come. Those only one welcome who got nothing. You got nothing? 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 Come on. That's the qualification. Thirsty. You thirsty? Do you need Christ? Come freely. There's plenty. Come you to the waters. And I know this, if you come, He'll save you. I got thousands of years of people who come with nothing, and every one of them be saved. Every one of them saved. He'll save you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. We know this, that everyone who comes, we come by the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I come with no sacrifice. I trust His. But all who come to Christ with their works, they will be rejected. You come with anything, you're going to be rejected. You add anything to the work of Christ, you've polluted it. But all who come simply trusting in Him alone, behold the grace of God, even faith in Christ, simple faith, singular faith. Don't be moved from this. Who's your Savior? Who's your Savior? There's only one in there. It's simple. It's singular. We come to Christ alone, by faith in Him alone. Now, how in the world did you come? You come? Have you come? Now, how did you come? How in the world? How? It's impossible for men to come. I've already told you that you're ruined. The Scripture declares you're dead in trespasses and sins. How could you come? You can't. You can't in your own strength come. No man can come to me. But how did I come? I did come, didn't I? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, it is the power of God that gives faith in Christ. And when the Spirit of God comes, He comes in grace and gives you faith. Faith is a gift. It's not something inherently natural in man that he can do. Faith is a gift of God. I like this in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. It says, Then answered he and spake unto him, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, anyone who comes to faith in Christ, it is the work of the Spirit of God. John says, as many as received Him. I've used this simple illustration. To receive the water is simply to drink it. Where'd He go? Me. It's in me. It's in me. So when we receive Christ, it's as simple as that. We need Him. I needed the water. I drank it. It's mine. That's what the word means. Receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, which were born. Now, how'd you receive Him? It had to be a birth. It had to be a birth. Which were born, not of blood, not because your parents were Christians. Nobody's a Christian because their parents are Christian. Do away with all that Presbyterian nonsense. Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh. That you didn't become a Christian because of your will. Not by the will of the flesh. You weren't born by the will of the flesh. And you weren't born by the will of man, by some will of some other man, but of God. You see, this power to believe comes by the Spirit of God. And listen, when the Spirit of God calls a man, who is going to resist? When the Spirit, now there is a general call that goes out and many reject that. Who are you rejecting? You're rejecting my call. I already told you I don't have any power to save you. Can't make you believe this. You can reject my call anytime you want to. But when the Spirit calls a man, there is no rejection of this. I'll show you this in John chapter 6. I know I've got to hurry. John chapter 6. I've pushed way too long. John 6. Look at verse 37. Jesus said this, all the Father giveth me, those are the elect, remember? All the Father giveth me, what are they going to do? They shall come to me. They shall come to me. That sound questionable. Again, we won't move from the simplicity of this. Is there any question that they will not come? He said they will, they shall come to me. And what when they come, what am I going to do? I'm not going to cast them out. Why? The Father chose them. I redeemed them. I'm not going to cast them out. The Spirit called them. They shall come and I won't cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, which was to save them. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I should lose how many? How many will reject Him? How many will He lose? Nothing. Nothing. Do not be moved from this. Simplicity of this. He will lose none. Everyone He called, they will come. And if you do not come, it's because you haven't been called. Once you are called, and the last thing is this, don't be moved from the simplicity of this, that everyone who is chosen, everyone who is redeemed, and everyone who is called to faith in Christ shall persevere to the end. Be plain about this. How many will He lose? None. Nothing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now listen, you just take those plain words and the gospel is self-explanatory, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? At what point does eternal life begin and at what point does it end? It's eternal life. And what's the result of this? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now you've got to do some gymnastics to believe that you can be saved and then lost. Well, you know what? You can pluck yourself out of His hand. Moron. What an idiot would think such a thing. Did it say any man? Are you a man? You fall in that category, don't you? Don't be moved from the simplicity of that. And we laugh, but those people are deceived by the father of lies. And Paul said, I fear lest you, believer, should be moved. Can you be moved from this? You better believe you can. We can be duped. How many times have we been duped? This is an exhortation. I fear lest any of you should be moved from the simplicity. In other words, don't be moved. Don't be beguiled from the simplicity. Don't try to be too smart. The Word of God is simple. You listen, you're ruined. You can't save yourself. Here's hope. God did choose a people He will save. Jesus Christ came into the world and He actually saved those people. Who they are, I don't know. I preach to everyone because I don't know who they are. But I do know this, that every one of them shall be called. They will hear His voice and they'll believe. They believe by the power of God. And I know this, everyone that believes will be kept by the same power of God. And none of them will be lost. Now, I pray that no one misunderstood what I said. Because it's not what I said, it's what God said. You believe that? Don't be moved by the subtlety of our enemy. Don't think you're too big that you can't be. The moment you think, well, preacher, I'm just, you know, I know this, and I'm doctrinally sound. I've seen a lot of doctrinally sound men fall on their face because they got too smart for themselves. Stick with the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I pray God will bless you with that. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.